My Like we should be singing Jingle Bells. No? No, not that. Let's pray together. Loving God, I thank you that you've gathered us here through the snows, through the pressing responsibilities of life, through all that would try and grab our attention away from you, and you have brought us to this place to honor you, to give thanks, to praise your holy name. Gather our hearts and help us to praise you, to worship you as you deserve. And all God's people say, amen. Well, I do welcome you today on this wonderful spring morning. It's great to have you. Just to remind you that after worship today, as always, there's coffee out here in the coffee bar and teas and things, which is also a reminder that next week, as part of our monthly piece that we're doing, there will be some fair trade coffees and teas and chocolates and nuts and things, and that'll all be available out here from our Caring for Creation folks in the lobby after worship and before worship next week. So that is coming. Then to let you know also what's coming up shortly in another week, from today, it'll be Palm Sunday and then Holy Week. So to remind you of the Holy Week services, there are a couple of special ones that week. One is on Monday, Thursday, there'll be a Seder meal, sort of a Christian Seder, and that'll take place downstairs in Fellowship Hall, the whole dinner, the whole worship setting itself. It's designed for the whole family. It's really in all age groups, young and old alike. It's that wonderful opportunity when we can all gather together and do that. If you would fill out on your little tab there, if you're able to come, just so that we have an idea of how many to order food for, that would be great. And then the next day, Good Friday, here in the sanctuary at 7:30, there'll be a tenebrae service. And this is a very serious, we should probably say somber service, as we reflect on the last days, the last hours of Jesus' life. It'll be a night in which it gets gradually darker in the sanctuary, finally ending in darkness. We'll be removing the candles and the rest of the paraments and all that goes with tenebrae. That's 7:30 on that Friday night. And then Easter morning, two celebrations of Easter. No Sunday school that morning, though, because we have a special continental breakfast for you in between the two services. And that's also downstairs. You can come before this service, have some breakfast, and then come up here. If you come to the first service that day, you can just go to breakfast after that service. So that'll all work out really well. I'll let you read the rest of the announcements in the bulletin. Children of the congregation, would you come forward? Pastor Jeff has a lesson for you this morning.
Favorite meal, like a favorite lunch or dinner that your parents make? What's yours? Spaghetti?
Yeah.
Do you have one? Honey garlic angel hair pasta.
Yum.
Sounds very good. Any of you guys, do you have a favorite meal? Or maybe it's a favorite kind of food, just in general. Yes, what's yours? Macaroni and cheese. What a staple. What a staple. Well, you know what? You guys are probably aware that we as Christians, we have a most important meal, or maybe even a favorite meal, you might call it, as Christians. And we call it Holy Communion, or the Lord's Supper, or some people call it Eucharist, which means to give thanks. And, you know, let's stand up so we can see a little better. This is what we have for our Lord's Supper, right? Holy Communion. What are these elements here?
Yeah.
Bread. Mm-hmm. And what's the other one?
Yes.
Grape juice or wine. Yeah, depends on the tradition. Yeah, that's right. So we have these two elements, bread and wine, or bread and grape juice. And there's a pretty important story connected with this meal, isn't there? Do you guys happen to remember it? Or any parts of it? Yeah. That's right. The day before Jesus died, it was this special celebration in the Jewish faith called Passover. And Jesus was saying, hey, this is changed now. This bread that you're eating, this actually is my body that I give to you. And this wine that you're drinking, it's like my blood broken for you, shed for you. And so we're going to celebrate this later today in worship, and we celebrate it all the time, in all seasons of the year, whether you're very young, say 3, 4, 5, 10 years old, like me, 25, 27, maybe like your parents, your grandparents, all ages can come to this table and feed on Jesus. So we give thanks to God for that opportunity. Would you pray with me? God, we give you thanks for inviting us to your table, for bread and for wine. We thank you for all of these children who are welcome there. Please bless them and strengthen them today. And all God's children said, amen.
Throughout Lent this year, we have been talking about living a cross-centered life, and particularly have been asking different members of our congregation if they would come and stand before you and kind of share some of those moments in their life when they've faced adversity and difficulty and where God was in the midst of all of that in their lives. So you've had a chance to hear three of those already. We have one today, and then Ken Hurdy. We won't single him out beyond that, but he'll be next week, so you can be praying for Ken next week. This week, I've taken somebody a little closer to home, actually my home, and asked my wife if she would share with you a little bit today. So I'll ask her to come forward. You can see what she really looks like, because you only ever see her in that profile hiding behind the palm branch there. So this is Paulette, mother and grandmother, Cookie Grandma, as she's known, and Paulette Toburin, Doctor of Psychology, Incorporated. Is that right?
That's it.
Paulette works in a field as a psychotherapist where she sees all kinds of folks struggling with adversity and the challenges of that a lot. And so that's kind of a day-to-day in her life. Sometimes we used to say back in the day, when she was first doing this, that it was a good day when none of her clients were on TV that night, which has happened. But and then we could allow you to talk about what it'd be like, the adversity of living with me, but we're not going to do that,
no,
right?
No, oh,
okay,
not
good,
that
good. Good. That's good.
So, adversity, honey?
Yeah. So, but I thought, since you've been gracious to do this, that some folks know some of these stories. I'm not sure that everybody knows all of these stories, but before we came here to Yorkfield about 20 years ago or so, that I and our son and daughter, who were whatever they were at that time, 5 and 7 or 4 and 6?
Yeah, 4 and 6.
4 and 6. We were supposed to meet you at a movie. You were going to leave from work. We were coming from home. I think we were seeing Back to the Future or something like that. There's some debate in the kids' minds about what that movie was, but you never made it to the movie.
No, I didn't. I was on my way from work, and I was in a car accident. A drunk driver hit me head on. And the amazing thing, a couple of things about that is that the week before that, Michael and I were supposed to meet for lunch. And I was at one restaurant, he was in another restaurant. So we had, so I told my secretary, it became a joke. So this day I told her, now if he calls and he's at the wrong theater, here's where I'm gonna be. So she knew where I was gonna be. And so when the police called looking for next of kin or whatever, they called my office, and she knew where Michael was. And it's like God was preparing us.
However, I must say that if you're watching a movie and somebody walks down into the front in front of that big screen and goes, "Is there Mike Toburin around here?" That is not something you want to experience. Or probably to say your name would be more effective. But that was like, oh my goodness. So.
Yep. So I woke up about a week later, and I was saying to Michael, "What happened?" And he would say, "You were in an accident." I'm going, "Okay. What happened?" "You were in an accident." I said this about three times, and now I'm getting annoyed. I said, "No, really, what happened?" And he looks at me like, "You're awake?" And he finally told me what happened. So another thing about at the accident scene, I was driving, and I was on my way to meet him, and there was this big semi in front of me, and there was a light, and then there was no light. And I thought, that's odd. There's no street for this person to have turned on. And I looked on the side of the road to look if there was a place I could pull over if I needed to, and that's when I was hit. So I didn't have all those flashbacks of seeing the head-on accident, and that was a blessing too.
So you were, as I remember, for about a week there, it was kind of 50-50 with whether you would make it or not, and then as you said, after about that week, you sort of woke up, but then you were in the hospital for at least another 3 weeks or so after that. Where was God for you in all of that?
Well, when I was in the hospital, I had a lot of time to think and a lot of time to pray. And God said, I just felt God say to me, "You came back for your children. Your children need you." And I really had a sense that I had come back, that I had died at that thing. And it was a strange feeling that God was saying, "You need to be here for your children. You need to be here." Because I had been focusing on my career. I was getting my doctorate, and I was near the end. And actually, this was, it was after my internship. So I was really focusing on that. But from that point on, my career became secondary, did more part-time than I was already doing, and I was really focusing on my children. And little did I know, years later, my children really would need me. And we see how God worked in Liz's life. Do you want to...
Okay, so we'll fast forward to that. When our daughter was a freshman in high school, we knew that she was a sort of a different kid anyway, but by the time that she was a freshman in high school, she started to exhibit some behavior that was very unusual and very difficult and strange, some self-destructive behavior, some suicidal tendencies, and she was finally diagnosed as being bipolar. We'd had her hospitalized, I've lost track, six, seven, eight times, so many times. A very painful, difficult time, and particularly difficult for you. I mean, I didn't know anything. I didn't know what bipolar was. You're the mental health professional. You know too well what it is, and what was that like?
It was very scary because we didn't have bipolar in our family. We have other things, but not that. So I wasn't really looking for that when she was really misbehaving and she was adolescent and all the doing things adolescents do. So I wasn't really sure what it is, but I really felt it was my job to figure it out and fix it. You know, I'm the professional here. And I couldn't. And I couldn't figure out what it was. I couldn't get her on right meds for a long time. And she was just really, really struggling. And the more I would try, the worse it would get. And I finally got to the point where I was just kind of shut down because I didn't know what else to do. And during this time, I had two wonderful friends who stuck by me the entire time, praying with me, listening, and they kept me going. When I couldn't pray for myself, they were there and they were helping me. And God was using them to keep me going. And it was a wonderful experience of God's love. And then I kind of got to the point where I couldn't do anything anymore and stepped back. And that's when God used Kathleen in a miraculous way to help Liz come back to God. And now she's a wonderful mom and a wonderful Christian woman. And it was all a miracle. And I just thank God for the way he worked in those situations. And he's continuing to work.
So that was a great exhale of joy and thanksgiving. And it would have been nice to say, all right, that's it for the adversity in our life, or particularly in your life. But that wasn't the case. About 4 years ago, you discovered that you had some health problems that you didn't see coming at all.
Yeah, we were on vacation in 2004. We were on vacation and I felt my body just click off. Something just shut down. And I didn't know what it was, and it took me 2 years to get diagnosed. So I just, it was, my thyroid stopped functioning. So for 2 years, it was just gradually my body was shutting down. And I really thought I was getting Alzheimer's, early Alzheimer's. I couldn't think, I couldn't talk, I couldn't, I was very tired, very lethargic. I couldn't focus. It was like I was gone. I was just gradually drifting away. And it was really horrible, and I felt very alone during that time. And it was a time where now God was the only one that understood. And I would come home crying from work night after night. And God, what's wrong with me? He was the only one that knew what was going on inside because I couldn't get it out. And I had no idea how to fix it. And it took 2 years for a doctor felt a lump on my thyroid. And through that process, they found out it wasn't working anyway, and there were cancerous cells, so I had a couple of surgeries and took care of all that. But that didn't bother me. I just wanted to feel better, just whatever it took, just
it
make
it didn't
me
bother
better.
You that you had cancer of the thyroid and you had to have two thyroid operations?
And I didn't really think about that until the day I started getting brochures from the hospital. You survived cancer, and I'm going, what? No, I didn't. I'm just feeling better. So that part wasn't a big deal to me as much as I got on the right medicine. I had been really depressed during that time, and I'm on the right. It took 2 years for the thyroid medicine to really kick in and make me feel more normal again. So God was just with me through it all and helped me realize that when I couldn't function, when I couldn't be a good mom, a good wife, a good Christian, a good anything, I was just couldn't do anything. He loved me anyway, and He said, "I love you. You don't have to do all those things. You don't have to be this good Christian that's doing all these activities, or I love you for who you are, and I know what you're going through, and you don't have to pretend, and you don't have to keep going. Just let me love you, let me heal you." And that's what He did, and now I'm functioning again, sort of, and I'm anxious to see where God's going to lead me now, and where, what direction. Again, it's like I didn't die this time, but I stopped functioning again, and like I'm on a new road, and I'm excited to see where God's going to take me now. Exciting.
Thank you for being willing to share that, and we're excited to see where that new road's going too. Yeah, okay. Thanks, Paula.
Thanks.
Amazing love, how can it be? King would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love,
everyone could bow their hair and pray with me for the prayer of illumination. O Lord, our God, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Give us grace to receive your truth in faith and love. Let that we may be obedient to your will and live always for your glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The scripture for the morning is found in Matthew chapter 26, verses 17 through 29. If you'd like to follow along in your pew Bibles, it can be found on page 30. Matthew 26, 17 through 29. On the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where do you want us to make the preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is near. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover meal. When it was evening, he took his place with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." And they became greatly distressed and began to say to him one after another, "Surely not I, Lord." He answered, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that one not to have been born." Jesus, who betrayed him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." He replied, "You have said so." While they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after he blessed it, he broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to each of them, and saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will never again drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom."
This revelation that Judas is the betrayer comes in the midst of this very intimate setting, this most painful of revelations of the Bible, this painful moment. This meal that they're celebrating, Jesus and his disciples, is the Hebrew meal of meals, the meal called Passover. If we go back over 1,000 years before that, you remember it commemorates that time when the Hebrew people were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt. It didn't start out that way. You remember God said to their patriarch Abraham and to his son Isaac and to his son Jacob, "I'll be your God and you'll be my people, and your descendants, they'll be like the stars in the heaven in number. They'll be like the sand on the seashore in number. Always, and I'll be with you." But they must have been thinking, by the time it got to the time of Moses, after they'd been in Egypt for quite a while now, and though they'd come down there before as this wonderful gift, if you remember the story, they were starving back in their hometown, and they, because of that interesting story of how the brothers took Joseph and threw him in the pit, and he ends up in Egypt and works his way into prominence there, second in command to Pharaoh, through all of those sort of interesting ways that God worked, the family then comes to Egypt. They're able to survive this incredible famine, and it's a wonderful thing. But then some generations pass, a lot of generations. New pharaohs rise up, and the situation has changed completely. No longer are they sort of welcome guests in Egypt. They're now slaves. And their only reason to exist is so that they can help build Pharaoh's monuments. And they've been slaves for a long time at this point, probably to the point when Passover comes that they have been wondering, whatever happened to this God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? And it's at that moment that God sends Moses. Remember how that goes? Moses comes and he tells Pharaoh, he says, God says, Yahweh says, let my people leave Egypt. Let them come out and worship me in the desert. Pharaoh goes, I don't think so. I like free labor, and I'm hanging on to these guys. And so, you remember, the plagues begin. They said, well, if you don't let them go, God's going to send these plagues. And God sends all kinds of nasty plagues. You know, there's darkness and hail, and the Nile turns to blood, and there's gnats, and there's flies, and grasshoppers, and it's ugly. And Pharaoh comes pretty close along the way to letting the people go. But at the last moment, he goes, ooh, no, I think not. I'm going to hang on to these guys. Until we finally then get to that last horrific 10th plague. And Moses says, you got to let the people go, or God's going to do this thing where he's going to kill all the firstborn in Egypt if you don't let the people go. But Pharaoh, of course, doesn't believe in God. He goes, I don't think so. So remember that story. God tells the people, the angel of death is going to come and all the firstborn children of Egypt and of Israel will die unless you do exactly what I tell you. And here's what I tell you you've got to do. I want you to make this meal. This is very important. It's going to be your last meal in Egypt. And what I want you to do is take this lamb and sacrifice the lamb and cook it, and you're going to eat it in a special way that I'll tell you to roast it. But before you do that, I want you to take blood, this blood of the lamb. You remember this story? You take this blood, and I want you to go to the outside of your house. We'll just pretend this is the outside of the house right here. And on the outside of the doors of your house, I want you to take that blood of the lamb, and I want you to just paint that around your door frames of your house. Remember that? Remember that story? Because here's what's going to happen. Because the angel of death is going to come by, and when he sees that blood that's over the door, he's going to think, I've already been to that spot, or there's already been death there, and he's going to pass over your house, and your children will be spared. And that's exactly what happens. The angel of death comes, and all the firstborn Egyptian male children die, including Pharaoh's son, but not any of the firstborn of the homes of the Israelites. And finally, Pharaoh lets the Hebrews go. And God says, this night, this meal is so important. What I have done for you here, I have taken you out of bondage and I brought you to freedom, and I'm going to take you to this promised land. Never, ever forget what I've done for you. In fact, never stop eating this meal. I want you to participate and to eat this meal always, forever, as long as you're a people. Well, fast forward about 1,000 years. That's what's going on that night. Jesus and his disciples are eating that meal. That lamb, bread and wine, other things that are part of that meal. If you come on Monday, Thursday, you'll find out what the other parts are. They're having that meal, and it's in that context that Jesus tells them, one of you is going to betray me. It's into this moment that Jesus brings his disciples to share with them this amazing thing that's going to happen. He's very intentional about this. This is no accident. He is going to redefine that night, the Passover meal forever. He tells them, I am the last Passover lamb. My blood will be the last that ever needs to be sacrificed. Well, it's in that intimate place where these guys are gathered around the table. And if you know anything about Hebrew culture, just to gather to eat with anybody was a big deal anyway. But in this setting, it's a hugely big deal. And they're sharing together, eating out of the same bowls and stuff. And it's in that situation that Jesus says, one of you are going to betray me. And it becomes apparent that it's going to be Judas. What causes Judas to betray Jesus? The Bible tells us a couple things. Others have speculated as well. We're told in Luke's gospel that, you know, Satan entered into him, that there was some satanic influence. But again, Satan doesn't enter into us unless we allow him to. It also says that Judas was one of those guys that had a problem with greed, that he was a lover of money, and that might have been a factor here as well. Remember, he goes and does this for 30 pieces of silver. It may also have something to do with his jealousy about the other disciples. Maybe, you know, he wasn't in that inner circle that Jesus of Peter, John, and James. Or it might have been a misguided attempt, many have speculated, to get Jesus to kind of tip his hand and say, I'll betray him, but then he will become the Messiah that I've wanted him to be all along. He'll finally do it. Or it may be that it was the final, you know, revelation to Judas that Jesus isn't going to be the kind of Messiah I want him to be. He's not going to be a political ruler. He's not going to be a military ruler. He's going to be this spiritual kind of Messiah. Maybe that was the thing that tipped him over the edge. For whatever reason, Judas couldn't understand or appreciate the way of Christ. Where strength comes through service. Where triumph comes through sacrifice. Someone said that the Christian life seems weak and foolish sometimes, doesn't it? We want a conquering hero, a superhero who's going to wipe out all of our enemies and all of our problems on the spot. It takes real spiritual insight to see where Jesus is coming from. So I think there was a moment there that night. So they're seated around the table, and Judas and Jesus sort of lock eyes, and they both know. And it was like there was no one else there at that table, just the two of them. Can you imagine what that must have felt like for Jesus? One of his closest friends was about to turn on him. This wasn't a hanger-on. This wasn't somebody who just was an acquaintance. This was one of the 12. This was one of his hand-picked guys. This was somebody that had been traveling with him for 3 years, wandering up and down all these roads of Palestine. It was somebody who had seen the miracles. It's somebody who had eaten the bread and the fish with the 5,000. How must Jesus have felt that night? The shock, the horror, the dismay. Can you imagine being betrayed by one of your closest friends? Can you imagine what the look was on Jesus' face? Now, here is the really fascinating part. How does Jesus respond to this betrayal? He has options, doesn't he? I think about how I might respond, you know. He could have been bitter. Certainly devastated in a way that he could have been incapacitated by sorrow that somebody would do this to him. He could have become angry. He could be outraged. He could want to get some revenge on Judas. But he doesn't do any of those things, does he? What does happen? You notice what the very next words are after this betrayal? Jesus does this thing with the bread and the cup. Just as one of his little band is moving away, he is drawing the rest of them closer to himself. Into the intimacy of this meal, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. These words must have burned holes in their hearts that night. They never forgot them. We know, for instance, that, you know, the celebration of Christmas, Jesus' birthday, it took the church like 300 years to get around to think about, oh, we could celebrate that. Holy Communion was celebrated from the very beginning, almost immediately. Little groups of people would gather and they would share this meal. It became integral, the center of what it meant to be a worshiper of Christ. As you come to this table today, some of you may be reeling from the sting of betrayal. Maybe recent, maybe betrayal of long standing that still has its grip on your heart. Rather than exacting revenge or harboring a grudge, rather than letting your anger or sorrow incapacitate you, ask yourself, how can I draw closer those who are still with me? You know, betrayal comes in lots of forms. It can happen with a person as it does to Jesus. Betrayal can come to us from a group or an institution. I think there's a lot of people in America feeling betrayed right now by some of our financial institutions. Some folks and others, some regulatory groups that we thought were looking out for our best interest. Sometimes I think when you get sick, especially if you get cancer or some other things, you can feel like your body has betrayed you. Hey, what's going on here? And sometimes the death of someone that we love or care about deeply can seem like a betrayal as well. This loss. Jesus shows us that we have options. We don't have to isolate ourselves, to hunker down and kind of disappear from the world. He does just the opposite. He reaches out to those remaining 11 and he draws them closer to himself. How might you do that in your life? I've been thinking lately, just a little thing that I would share with you. Many of you knew George Borneman. George is a wonderful guy and witness around here, and he reminds me of several others that have been witnesses to me in this congregation. And, you know, he just died this December. And it's sort of a hole there in my life and in many of your lives. And I found myself saying, what can I do to draw others closer? So it came to me, startling realization. I have a daughter that I never get to talk to anymore because she has babies. I mean, it's great that she has babies and I'm a grandfather and all of that, but I never can talk to her away from those babies. It never happens. So, which means, in essence, we don't really ever talk. So, but she became a deacon this last year, and it dawned on me, she has to come here to deacon meetings without babies. We could have dinner after the meeting and just have a daughter-father dinner. And so we started doing that. Very simple little thing. A wonderful thing. A chance to be able to reconnect, develop, recover some intimacy that we haven't had in a long time. That just sort of slipped away. Jesus says, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. Don't let yourself be incapacitated by sorrow or loss. Don't let yourself be taken over by a need for revenge or to get even. I have something else for you. He tells those disciples, I've lost one, but I'm not going to lose you. You belong to me in life and in death. Always. Before we come to this meal together, we will share some concerns and joys and pray to the Lord. John said, ask that we remember, as I think many of you are already, the folks who were affected by the Spring Road fire this week. Especially ask for prayers for Sue and Shin Kim, owners of the K Cleaners, which was completely destroyed by the fire, as were a couple of other businesses. We do include them in our prayers and are thankful that no one was hurt in addition to all of that. Diane Heflin asked for prayers for her brother Bob Grosso and for her secretary Jackie Washington. Marianne Luther, prayers for her grandson Andrew, 16, who has diabetes but has become pretty apathetic about his treatment and is not taking any responsibility for watching his own over his own health. So prayers for him and that situation. Joyce Carlin asks that we continue to pray for her daughter-in-law's mother, Jean Peterson, who had surgery this week at Mayo Clinic for thyroid cancer. And then Alex Smith's stepfather, Rick Whining, was found unconscious and has been treated for a shutdown of his pancreas at Elmhurst Hospital. And then we want to continue to pray, of course, for those who are out of work here in our congregation, but around the country and the world as well. And then some joys. Good news that we celebrate that Jean Bordeman, who just went to the doctor, we've been praying for her test results, found out that there are no signs of cancer in her last test results. We're very thankful for that. Kathleen Cagle is visiting with us today, former staff member here. You'll have a chance to see Kathleen after worship. Gary and Margaret Schaefer, seated right there, have been waiting a long time to make this announcement, and that is that their daughter Amy is engaged and is due to be married in December. Completely on the other side of the spectrum, you see flowers here on the table today. Jim and Cheryl Carson are celebrating their 50th anniversary. We're not going to clap for them because they're in Costa Rica. And but when they get back, we'll clap for them, we'll surprise them, and they'll enjoy that indeed. Being embarrassed by you all. It's what we're about. So let's turn our hearts to God. Lord, you reach out to us and you gather us at this your table. You draw us near to share in the bread of life and the cup of salvation. You've told us that you don't want us to come to this table thinking that we have to have it all together before we come, that we have to be perfect, that we have to have our theology in order, but just the opposite. You say, come now. Come if you're hungry. Come if you're broken. Come if you're hurting. Come if you're devastated. Come especially if you've been betrayed. I meet you here, the living one. Come, meet me here. Lord, as we gather around this table, we come bringing the names of those in prayer that we have mentioned and also those that weigh upon our hearts. We lift them up to you in this silence. We pray for our world, our country, and all of the challenges that are before it. We pray for our community and its needs. And we lift those up to you now. Finally, God, we ask that you enter into our heart and hear the longings there, the worries that plague us, the endless to-do lists, the responsibilities, the pain that each of us carry around. Listen, we give them to you now. Lord of the universe, intimate friend, we thank you that you hear our prayers. And we share with you this last prayer that your Son taught us, saying together, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So now I welcome you to this table of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not our table. It's his. He welcomes you here. You don't have to be a member at Yorkfield. All you have to do is be baptized into the faith. He says, come and eat. You are welcome. Our tradition here is that you come down the center aisle and receive a pinch off the loaf and a cup of the juice, and then circle back around through the side aisles to your pew. But today, if you would in your heart feel like you would like to have some special prayers for healing for yourself or for your family or maybe friends, there are going to be some folks back. Jeff will be one of them back in the library just on the other side of the coffee bar there. And rather than coming back to your pew after you receive communion, just go there and they'll be waiting to pray with you. Hear now those words that Jesus shared with his disciples that night. He took a loaf of bread and, giving thanks for it, he broke it. He handed it to them, saying, this is my body, broken for you. Take, eat in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took a cup, and as he poured it for them, he said, this is the new covenant in my blood, shed for the remission of sins. As often as you drink this cup, do so in remembrance of me. Sin, lost and left to die. You've just eaten a meal that cuts across time and space. You share this meal with those who first partook of it. One day you will gather around the table with all those who've gone before and all that will come after in one great messianic banquet. Know that the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit are with you now and always. Amen.